Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for all it teaches us of your love for us and your plans for your world. We pray that you'll open our hearts to receive it and teach us through it tonight. Amen. It's always good to be back with you. It's always nice to come here. I've enjoyed my times with you, and I think they'll be continuing through the autumn, so that's good. I've had a bit of a hectic couple of weeks helping to look after my seven-month-old grandson, so I haven't been watching as much television as I have. Not that I watch masses, but a few weeks ago there was an advert on the television that was about promises. The doctor says, "This won't hurt a lot, I promise." The little girl looking at the dog and the puppies, "I will feed them and walk him every day, I promise." And at work or at home, I'm as bad as most people, I guess, at saying, "I will do that job tomorrow, I promise." We can be guilty, can't we, of making promises very lightly. Sometimes to get what we want, sometimes to reassure somebody else, and sometimes even to cover up the fact that we don't actually want to do it, and so we probably won't, but it'll just get you off my back if I promise I'll do it sometime in the future. We make promises quite lightly. But when God makes promises, they are serious things. They're promises we know he will keep, because they're part of his covenant with us, part of the solemn binding agreements he makes with his people, which involve both his promises and his law. And in tonight's passage, Paul is explaining God's promises to the people in Antioch, to both Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles who were meeting with the Jews in the synagogue, those who'd been accepted into the synagogue as sort of second-class members, junior members, if you like, because although they weren't Jews, they did believe in the God of Israel. So Paul comes to explain God's promises. And the passage falls, I think, into five sections, roughly. Verses 13 to 25, we've got promises made. 26 to 37, promises fulfilled. 38 to 43, promises renewed. Verses 44 and 45, promises rejected. And the last bit, 46 to 52, promises restated and renewed again. So promises, God's promises to his people. Let's start with the context. As we read through Acts, it's always helpful to understand where we're coming from. The beginning of chapter 13, Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the church in Syrian Antioch. We've got to be careful because there were two cities named Antioch, one in Syria and the one we come to in Pisidia. So they're sent out from Syrian Antioch to proclaim the gospel. And first of all, in verses 4 to 12 of chapter 13, they go to Cyprus. They preach the gospel there, they set up the churches. And in verse 13, they leave Cyprus and they go northeast, to a city called Perga, which is on the south coast of what is now Turkey. Here it seems that John Mark, who'd been with them for some time, come with them from Jerusalem, decided to leave them. We don't know why he left them. All sorts of theories, as you might expect from theologians thinking imaginatively. Some say, well, perhaps he wasn't very well. Maybe he looked at the journey into the interior of Pisidia and thought, this is going to be a tough journey. We've got 100 miles over rough tracks through brigand-infested mountains. Don't fancy that. Maybe he was homesick, wanted to go back to Jerusalem. see his family. We just don't know. He left them. And Paul and Barnabas were set off together for about 100 miles north into the interior of the country to Antioch in Pisidia. And it was the capital of the province of Galatia. Now, you might not have heard of Pisidia, but I'm sure you've heard of Galatia. So when Paul writes his letter to the Galatians, he's actually writing it to the folk in Antioch in Pisidia and churches in Lystra and Derbe, which were nearby cities, which he goes to after he leaves Antioch. So they arrive in Antioch, verse 14, on the Sabbath, as they usually did, they went to the synagogue. Just like Jesus did. Jesus went to the synagogue regularly. He worshipped there. Paul and Barnabas go to the synagogue to worship God there. And after the normal readings from the law and the prophets, which would be standard practice in the synagogue, as visitors, they were invited to speak. Now, it's not something we do in our churches. We don't sort of invite a random stranger to stand up and preach. Unless you count me as a random stranger. But, but it was common practice because synagogues were probably fairly small and visitors weren't very common. They would invite visitors to stand up and give what the leader of the synagogue here calls a word of encouragement. Yeah. Tell us about how your synagogue's going, where you've come from, stranger. You know, tell us a bit about yourself. Give us a word of encouragement. How has God been working in the life of your synagogue, your people? And they might possibly have recognised Paul and Barnabas as rabbis. They might have been wearing a sort of rabbi robe or like a clerical dog collar or something. We don't know, but they invited them to speak. If you have a word of encouragement for our people, then please give it, he says in verse 15. So standing up, Paul motions with his hands and says, Paul's never going to turn down an invitation to speak. So he has this opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And he's proclaiming it to a Jewish congregation who know God's promises. So what does he do? He starts by setting out God's promises. What did God promise to his people? What has he promised over the centuries? He doesn't go all the way back to the promises made to Abraham in Genesis, but he reminds his listeners how God looked after the Israelites in Egypt. He chose our fathers. He made our people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of Egypt. He endured their conduct for 40 years in the desert, all the rebellions, all the grumblings, all the problems that Israel seemed to find in the desert. He endured that, he says, and he brought them into the promised land. God had promised through Abraham that he'd make his people, people without number, and that he would give them a land. And he fulfilled those promises. He gave them leaders, the judges. Then he gave them kings, first Saul, and then David, a man after my own heart, God describes David, fulfilling his promises to look after his people. And Paul reminds them then of the promise that David's descendant will be a saviour for Israel. From this man's descendant, verse 23, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus as he promised. Very important. God promised. And we read it through all the prophets how he would have one of David's descendants would sit on the throne forever and ever. David's descendant will be the Saviour as God promised. Now, I don't quite know how the Jews would have received this history lesson. They knew it. Some of the Gentile converts may not have known it as well as the Jews. But Paul wanted to lay the foundation that God was fulfilling his promises. God would send a Saviour, and they were still waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. And he notes how long it takes. Verse 20, all this took about 450 years. Now, it's not easy to see how that works out, but that's probably 400 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then about 10 years to actually occupy the promised land. So from going into exile in Egypt with Joseph to coming back into the promised land, about 450 years. Then there were about 500 years of the judges and the kings. Then the exile. And another 500 years up to Jesus coming. It's been 400 years since the last prophet spoke. And people wonder how God is going to fulfill his promises. And the point Paul's making here is that God takes his time. He doesn't do things in our time. He doesn't do things to meet our schedules, especially in this modern, bustling 21st century when we want everything done instantly. God takes his time. His plans work to his schedules. Israel had to wait. They had to wait in Egypt. They had to wait for David. And now they are waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the fulfillment of these promises. They're waiting for the blessings that will come when the promises are fulfilled. And the promises go back a long way. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And Moses says to the people, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And verses 20, chapters 28, 29 and 30 of Deuteronomy, as Moses' closing speech to Israel, set out the blessings that follow obedience to God, but also what will happen if they disobey God. But the promised blessings still to come for the people. And now, Paul is saying, the promises are fulfilled. The Jews knew they hadn't been fulfilled yet. They knew there was more to come. They knew that God would send a saviour, a rescuer, one who would be king. And now, Paul says, those were the promises that were made. Now the promises are fulfilled. And they're fulfilled in Jesus. Verses 26 to 37. First, we have the signpost. The signpost of John the Baptist, who came to preach repentance. Verse 24, before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to the people of Israel. And as he was completing his work, he said, who do you think I am? I'm not that one. I'm not the promised one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. John knew he was the signpost to Jesus. He called people to turn away from their sin, to turn away from their disobedience, to return to the law in preparation for Jesus coming in fulfillment of the law. But now, Paul says, now the rescuer has come. Here is the message of salvation. Here is the Saviour. Sure, Jesus is an unlikely Saviour, and he wasn't believed by the religious leaders of his time. But Paul says, verse 26, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers didn't recognise Jesus. They didn't recognise that he was fulfilling the prophecies. And yet, paradoxically, that lack of recognition was fulfilling prophecy. In condemning him, verse 27, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. The prophets said that the Saviour wouldn't be recognised, that he would be rejected. He would be condemned to death. So those who reject Jesus were unknowingly fulfilling the prophecies, fulfilling God's promises. In every way, God honoured his promise to send his Saviour, his chosen one, his Messiah, to Israel. He takes his time, but he always keeps his promises. And Paul explains the unexpected way in which God does that. It's unexpected because the Jews didn't understand the scriptures. They were looking for a Messiah who would come as a great warrior and free them from Roman rule. Jesus came as the warrior who died to free them from the rule of sin. But all that was done through Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection was entirely in line with God's promises through the prophets. Verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written about him, Paul says, all that was written about him, the promises were fulfilled completely. They took him down, they laid him in a tomb, and God raised him from death. This is the good news, that what God has promised, he has fulfilled by raising Jesus from death. And Paul now is saying, this is now, this is urgent. This is for you today. This is the message that we are bringing, that God has now acted in fulfilling his promises. So it's time to claim those promises. It's time to believe in his Saviour. Listen to what the scripture says. He now reinforces it by quoting from the Psalms and from Isaiah, verses 32 onwards. Here are the promises. Here's just a snippet of what God is saying in Scripture. Psalm 2. You are my son, today I have become your father. Talking of David's descendant, called son by God. Verse 35 from Psalm 16. Coincidentally, I'm preaching on that in a couple of weeks' time in Duffield. But he's talking about God's servant, the Holy One, who will not rot in the grave, who will not go to the abyss, is the sort of closest Hebrew translation of the psalm. You will not your Holy One see decay. So the translation of that verse is quite tricky in the Old Testament. But the implication is clear. God's Holy One won't rot in the grave. He didn't. Jesus rose from death. There was no body to rot. Verse 34, quote from Isaiah, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. And in that context, from Isaiah 55, the blessings are not just for Israel, but for the wider world. God wants to bless the whole world through Jesus, as indeed he promised to Abraham so long ago. God fulfills his promises in bringing Jesus into the world, in finding him rejected, crucified, and in raising him from death. the promises are made, the promises are fulfilled. But in Jesus, they are renewed. Verse 38 is Paul's punchline. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. The Saviour has come. He's not the warrior king freeing you from the Romans. He's the one who brings forgiveness of sins. The ones who frees you not from the Romans, but from the law. The one who brings you a new relationship with God, his heavenly Father. The one who justifies you from what the law could not justify you. All these years depending on obeying the law of Moses. All these years making sacrifice, seeking forgiveness. All these years seeking to be as holy as you can, but knowing that you always fall short. Knowing that you can never obey everything in the law. All these years of doing your best to be holy as God is holy, and yet knowing that you never quite make it. But now, Paul says, Jesus' death frees you from all your sins, all those dark corners not reached by your obedience, all those dark corners where your following the law didn't quite make it. But now, if you believe in Jesus, you are fully justified. You're completely forgiven. All you have to do is accept it by faith. By God's grace, believe and accept and receive. And be careful that you're not the scoffers referred to in verse 41. The quote from Habakkuk. Again, those who don't believe, those who reject. And there will always be those who don't believe and reject. But don't be one of those, says Paul. And many did believe. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue in verse 42, he says, the people invited them to speak further about these things. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. There were people there who'd accepted the grace of God, who turned to Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas were encouraging them to continue in that grace. The promises are renewed in Jesus. But the promises are also rejected, verses 44 and 45. The next Sabbath, almost all the city gathered. Well, perhaps Luke is exaggerating a little bit there, but clearly great crowds came to hear them. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Jealousy might not be the best translation here. May not be that they were jealous that Paul and Barnabas had got the crowds, but they were jealous for their own belief. Zealous is a closer translation. The Greek word here is zelos. And they were zealous for their beliefs, for all that they'd worked for and lived for. The heart of the Jewish faith. God's promises still to be fulfilled. How is this upstart coming along and tearing down all that we've lived by and believed in? All our Jewish exclusiveness and holiness, which is so precious to us. Paul is destroying that. So they're zealous for their law. They're zealous for their traditions, and they cannot see the promises fulfilled in Jesus. So the promises are made so long ago. The promises are fulfilled in Jesus. They're renewed in God's grace. And they're rejected by many. So finally, the promises are restated in verses 46 to 52. Paul says, since you reject the word of God and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. Don't consider yourself worthy of eternal life. It's too easy, isn't it, just to believe. You believe you've had to work for it. That's not the way God's working, says Paul. All you have to do is accept and believe. But if you believe you've got to work for it, then you're not worthy of God's free gift of eternal life. And that being the case, we turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us, verse 47, quote from Isaiah, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. There's two things to note here. Firstly, accepting God's grace is our choice. We as individuals choose to reject or accept the gospel. It's our decision. Do we believe in Jesus or not? But when we reject Jesus, we condemn ourselves. So often, the greatest sin is that of rejecting Jesus. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus' words in John chapter 3. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. When we believe Jesus, we escape condemnation. There is no condemnation now for those who believe in Jesus Christ, Romans 8 verse 1. But it's our choice. And our choice is about eternal life. It's about living in God's new kingdom, the life of the new age, the life that leads to life everlasting. Eternal life is the life of the new age, the life of the coming kingdom, the kingdom that started when Jesus rose from death, that is launched by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the kingdom we live in now, the kingdom that will be fulfilled completely when Jesus returns. The choice is, do we live in God's kingdom today? Or do we reject him? And the Jews rejected it. So the promise is restated as not being just for Jews, but for everyone. The promise that was on the lips of old Simeon when he saw the baby Jesus in the temple. A light to lighten the Gentiles and to be the glory of your people Israel. We used to sing the Nunc Dimittis so often. It's right, Paul says, that the Jews hear it first, and he explains that in Romans 9 to 12. The Jews heard it first, but when they reject it, then it goes out to the world, because God's promises are for the whole world. Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. And so we Gentiles can know the forgiveness of our sins. We can know life in God's kingdom now and forever. With Paul's Gentile listeners, we can be glad and honour the word of the Lord. But we need to note again the opposition. When the word of God is faithfully preached, it always creates tensions. There are always those who reject it. There are always those who reject those who preach it. And the rejection got so tough that Paul and Barnabas had to leave the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, verse 50, and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet in protest and went on to Iconium. But the disciples in the city were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There are always those who reject God's word. There are always those who receive it with joy, because God's word does its own thing. Verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. God's word spreads. The Holy Spirit goes forth with the word and brings people to God. And we have the choice. We have the choice either to believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises through the ages, to believe that in his death and resurrection he brings forgiveness of sins, to believe that only by trusting in him as God's Son and our Saviour we receive that new life of the kingdom of God. Or we can reject him. We can say, I don't believe God's promises. I don't believe that Jesus brings me anything. I'm very happy living in my own way, by my own lights. And we reject his offer of eternal life. The choice is ours. God's grace is here for us as God fulfills his promises. If we seek to serve him, we work with his word and his spirit to take his kingdom and his promises out into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises through the ages. We thank you that your word shows us how they are fulfilled through your people Israel and through Jesus, David's greater son, to bring your promise of grace, of renewal, of forgiveness, and of life in your kingdom to all who believe. Help us to accept your promises, accept your free gift of grace, and to live for you in your kingdom. Amen.